Last Sunday, I said that this would be the last sermon you would hear this year. Emma was shaking her head no the whole time I was saying that, but I didn't see her. In my mind, this is supposed to be the first. That's what I thought Sunday. So Sunday's message was the next to the last. This is the last. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Our text is going to be in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34. But let me just read verse 33 and make a few comments to get us started. Verse 33 says, and this is Christ speaking. This is God the Son, the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." That is, Christ our righteousness, as well as that which He says is right. "And all these things shall be added unto you." All the things we need. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now this is the eve of a new year, and we're looking back on what God's provided for us, and we're looking forward to what God shall provide for us. And I hope that God will bless this scripture to make us to see that we need to start off looking to Him by His grace, and by His grace continue looking to Him. That's our chief need, is to be looking to Christ all the time. The subject is seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. Now, you've heard it taught, I've heard this taught, that seeking the kingdom of God first is to make a list, sort of a list of that you have things prioritized on. And at the top of the list, you have seeking Christ. And then under that is the next most important thing in your life. And then under that's the next most important thing in your life, and so on. Well, that's not seeking first the kingdom of God. What it means is in everything, Christ has the preeminence in our hearts all the time. In other words, there's not a list of greatest to least importance. That's not it. In everything, Christ has the preeminence. If you're looking for a church, Christ has the preeminence. Where's Christ preached? That's where I want to be. When you're attending that church service, Christ has the preeminence. Christ is the one I want to hear. If you're looking for a job, Christ has the preeminence. Where's a job where the gospel's preached? Where's a job where I can worship and still serve Christ? Christ has the preeminence. If I'm dealing with my family in happy times, Christ has the preeminence. If I'm dealing with my family in hard times, Christ has the preeminence. What's going to bring Him the glory? What's going to bring Him the honor? What's going to deny me my flesh? That's what matters. Nothing else. Christ has the preeminence all the time. Paul put it this way, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. As to the Lord, not unto men. Now, our Lord gives us four things here that Christ and God our Father is to us, to the believer. And I want you to see this. This is how Christ has the preeminence in everything. These four things cover everything we need. And usually they cover everything that causes us to go away from Christ and look elsewhere from Christ. All right? First of all, Christ is our treasure. Christ is our treasure. Let's read verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, isn't God's word different from what our word is? We grow up hearing, now save up. You better save up. Lay up for yourself for a rainy day. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. That's backwards in the way we think, isn't it? Don't do it. Earthly treasures, what's that? Well, they can be self-righteous works. There's a lot of men trying to lay up for themselves works on this earth that they expect is going to give them acceptance into heaven. And the Lord said there'll be a lot of people in that day that'll say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we preach in your name and cast out devils? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Lot's, he'd been dealing with self-righteous works all the way up to here, praying to be seen of men. He said, they have their reward. That's their reward, me and glory in you. Oh, can't he pray? That's a treasure to some men. Well, that's your reward. That's your payment. That's what you got. Or fasting, disfiguring your face and trying to tell, let everybody know you're fasting. Everybody say, oh, look at what a religious man he is. That's where you got what you're seeking. There's your treasure. All those things he's talking about. Religious works. All of these earthly treasures can be temporal treasures. The love of money. The love of money. That is one of those things that can just separate the wheat from the chaff. Money. Money. The love of money. Garments. Homes. Careers. And this is something too. Even our families. Our spouses, our children, they can be our treasures. Christ is warning us against covetousness. He's warning you not to be covetous. He's warning us against having a mind set on worldly things. Against saving up and hoarding riches unto ourselves. I saw this story about this man who had died. And his children went into... was cleaning out the place, and they went into the attic, and he had just hoarded up just bags and bags of old coins. And these old coins had been there for so long that they were just covered over in rust and mold and just, I mean, they'd just been sitting there for no telling for how long. And men hoard up riches to where they become rusted because they're not in circulation. In other words, the Lord used that to say they're not being used to provide for the needy. That's what he gave them for. And he said, you take them out and hoard them up for yourself like we're going to keep them. You know what happened to that man after he hoarded up all that treasure? You think about probably after a certain point of having all that much money in his attic, this man probably got to a point where he wouldn't even leave his house. Because he got all that up. He can't let anybody get in here and get that. Somebody might steal it. But what happened? Somebody stole it. Death stole it. He left every bit of it. That's what the Lord is warning us. Every kind of earthly treasure shall be taken away from us. He said there, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth, a little moth can eat it up, and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But you see, here's the point. If Christ is our treasure, if Christ alone is our treasure, if Christ, whatsoever we do, we're doing it as unto the Lord, by His Spirit, by His grace, being one with Christ, being He's our treasure. This is treasure, brethren, that nobody will ever take away. It won't. Nothing will destroy it. It's the one thing in the world nothing will destroy. Only Christ in His kingdom. He's given eternal life. That won't be taken away. He's given eternal righteousness and eternal redemption and eternal salvation. That won't be taken from His people. He gave us this freely, and He is these things to us. Fruits that Christ produces. They're the fruits Christ produces. These are fruits God remembers because He made them. He produced them. He don't forget them. They're eternal. They'll never go away. And this is the only lasting treasure. He said, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, let me tell you how Christ applied this text. He said in Luke 12:33, here's what He said. sell that you have and give alms. That means provide for whoever needs it. And he says, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. Now, is the Lord saying that if I do that, then I can earn a place in heaven? Of course not. We're not saved by works. We can't do that. We're saved by grace. And grace and works don't mix. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace. No, our Lord is saying that if we've been given a new heart by grace, to where He's our salvation and He's our all, He's our treasure, then these things down here won't be our treasure. When He gives them, we'll know who gave them. And when He provides a need that needs to be provided, we'll know who provided that need. And when He gives you the heart to say, here, take this, He gave it to me for that purpose, we'll thank Him because He did it. So He said, that's the heart and effect of grace. That's the work of grace in a heart. But the man who doesn't have that heart, you know what he'll do when he hears that? He'll be like the rich young ruler. He'll go away fearful and or sorrowful because he got much riches laid up, hoarded up. And these riches can be our children, they can be our spouses, they can be our careers, they can be all these different things that we treasure. You know, when you... Let's read on here. Here's the reason he gives the warning. Now, this is the Master speaking. This is not just your preacher speaking. This is the Master speaking. So hear this word now. Look here at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We see this happen to us on a lesser scale. You know, where like something new comes along that you're excited about, and it comes like your treasure. And all of a sudden it takes up all your focus and all your attention because your heart's set on it. And that's what he's saying here will be the predominant thing depending on what our treasure is. There's where our heart will be. It'll take up our time. If our treasure is upon earth, our hearts will be set on earthly things. Then when we have to make these choices we're going to have to make in life, we won't be thinking about Christ. You know what will be ruling our hearts? Thoughts like this. How will I make the most money? He said, now, let me make a pros and cons of this. How will I make the most money? How will I get the most treasures for me and mine? Those are the kinds of thoughts we'll be thinking if our treasure's in this earth, earthly treasure. But if our treasure's in heaven and our hearts are set on Christ and He's our treasure, when we have to make these kinds of choices, you know what our thoughts will be? Will this glorify Christ? Will this glorify Christ? Will this be best for those, for the church for whom Christ died? Will this keep my family under the sound of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified? See, Christ will have the preeminence. And when you make any choice in life, you can't stray too far from Christ. You've got to be where His gospel's preached. Brethren, Christ is our treasure. That's true of every believer. Christ is our treasure. He's our treasure. And whatsoever you do, do all unto Christ. In Him is the unsearchable riches. And let me say this to you sitting here. I said jokingly, this is the last sermon you'll hear in 2015. What terrifies me the most is it may be the last sermon some of you ever hear. And the world just has a way of just sucking people in and they're gone. You see children that go off to college or go off to trade school or go off to the military, whatever they do, and you don't see them again. They're gone. Let me tell you this, and you remember this, there is no other treasure that will last in this world but the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace He gives. Nothing else. All right, secondly, Christ is our light. See, He's our treasure. That's why He's got preeminence in our hearts all the time. And then He's our light. Look here now, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now the Lord says the light of the body is the eye. And for the believer, this is the eye of faith. We have a different eye than this world has. This is the eye of faith. Scripture says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Not seen by what? Not seen by the carnal eye, by this eye. You know, you can talk to somebody that does not believe the gospel, and the things that thrill your heart because you have faith to believe God, they hear those things and they just think that's utter absurdity. Why? They can't see it with their carnal eye. You see it with the eye of faith. They can't see it with the carnal eye, and they don't have faith to see it. But faith to use the substance of things hoped for. You don't. It's the evidence of things. You don't need somebody to give you proof. You believe God. But the man who doesn't believe God, no proof will do. You could talk to him till you're blue in the face. He don't have faith. He can't believe. If we have God-given faith, then our eye is single. That means it's whole. That means it's woven in oneness. That means it's looking at all times to Christ. To Christ. Listen to how the Apostle Paul used this in a very practical way. He said, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." In our day and time, that would be like saying, "Employees, be obedient to your employers with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ." Your eyes single. For who? For that employer? No. For Christ. And Christ put that employer there as your master in that position. So what are you going to do? I'm going to serve him like I would Christ. Singleness of eye upon Christ. And then Paul used this same word when he spoke of his fear. And he said, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, as he tricked Eve, so your heart should be corrupted from the simplicity." And that word is the same word here, from the singleness, from having your eye set single upon Christ the Lord. You know, we live in a world that's so full of all kinds of distractions, that just so subtle to just pull us away and grab our attention. And the devil's subtle. And he would have you tricked to just, you know, "Oh, I'm doing this for my children." Are you? Am I? Or is this for my pride? See what I'm saying? They're just all these subtle things. They appear to be like a good reason and a valid reason, but it's just a subtle pulling us away from Christ is all it is. Why is it so important to have our eye fixed on Christ? Well, he says there, if therefore thine eye be single, looking at Christ, trusting Christ, your whole body will be full of light. And Luke records it like this, "No part shall be dark." Your whole body will be full of light, and no part shall be dark. And he said, "As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." Now, how does a candle give us light? You think about that analogy. When a candle lightens the room, it lightens your eye, and it lightens your whole body. It steers your whole body. Why? Because it's lighting your path. It's showing you which direction to go. And when you know which direction to go, you've got confidence in your heart. Your whole body's being steered because you know this is the way right here. This is the way I'm to go. Well, that's what Christ is to his people. Listen to this. "Blessed is the people that knoweth the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance." Remember that scripture where he said, I'm going to give you, your instructors won't be taken away anymore. And he said, "And when you turn to the left or the right, you'll hear a still small voice saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" And that's what Christ is to His people. He's light. And when our eyes fixed on Him and trusting Him and looking to Him, He's going to guide His people and steer His people. But now here's the warning. Now look at this warning. And listen to this now. If you don't believe on Christ, or if something's pulling, you believe Christ, but something's pulling you away from Christ, listen to this warning now. Verse 23. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? You notice here he said first, if your eye be single. Now he says, if your eye be evil. What's this evil eye? Well, Christ said in another place, is thy eye evil because I'm good? A man's eye is evil when he looks at all the things going on around him and all the things going on in his life. And he questions God, and he doesn't like what God's doing, or he just tries to renounce God altogether, that God has His hand in it, controlling everything in it. In other words, this evil eye has to do with a lack of having God-given faith. Man doesn't have faith. All he has is an evil eye towards God, toward His providence, towards His people, towards His gospel, towards everything that God's doing. And when that's the case, brethren, look here. He said, you'll be full of darkness. If our eyes fixed on this cursed earth and our eyes fixed on this cursed flesh and we're just trying to live for our belly, our whole body's going to be full of darkness. It's going to be full of darkness. If Christ is not our light, darkness is the only light we got. Look at this. And when darkness fills a man, you know what he thinks? He thinks he's wise. When darkness fills a man, he thinks he's wise. And he thinks that that darkness is really light. And if that's so in religion, outside of religion is religious. They think they know everything, and they call in that darkness light. But the man who's steeped in religion, in false religion, and calling that light, look what the Lord says. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, that's where the Lord found me and you. He found us in darkness, total darkness. We couldn't hear Him, we couldn't follow Him, we couldn't believe on Him. We couldn't see anything He'd done for His people. We couldn't at all. But the Lord came by the Spirit through the gospel, and when He enters in, He gives you light, because Christ is the light. And for the first time, He shows you His glory in the face of Christ, and you behold, God is righteous and just, and He's made mercy and truth meet together in Christ. He's made His law to be satisfied, and He's justified His people. He's done for us what we couldn't do. He even gave us life to believe on Him. So now you begin to trust Him in providence, because you realize if He did all that for me, He's going to do everything else too. He's sovereign, absolutely sovereign to rule everything. Beware of this world. Whatever you do, beware of it. And here's something we need to watch out for. You know, you see people post these catchy phrases that came from a poet or somebody just made up something, and it sounds good to the ear. But there ain't a lick of truth in it whatsoever. It's not true at all. Or some mind-provoking philosophy that somebody comes up with. But if it's not of God, it's darkness. That's all it is. And truth cannot embrace error without forsaking itself. This is what the Lord said. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. No light. It's just darkness. Beware what you hear the world say. You know, oh, don't correct your children. Oh, don't, you know, it's okay to murder your baby, but don't correct your baby. You know, that's the world's thinking. It's darkness. Everything about it's darkness. Christ is our light. And whatsoever you do, do everything looking to that light, to Christ the light to guide you. And this is His promise. He said, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. All right, here's the third thing. Christ is our master. Christ is our treasure. Christ is our light. Christ is our master. This has to do with who we serve. Who we serve in this world. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. It just can't be done. Christ says that's an absolute impossibility. You know what mammon is? Mammon is riches personified. He's personifying wealth and riches and those things here. And he's saying, now you can't serve God and serve riches. It just can't be done. It's an impossibility. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. Look back, look at to the right there, to Mark 4, and look at verse 19. This is what happens right here, Mark 4, 19. The cares of this world, the cares of this world, caring for our loved ones, caring for our children, caring for all the cares of this world that keep men from coming to hear the gospel preached, keep them, make them miss the gospel and make them have to be off isolated from the gospel or from their brethren or whatever. The cares of this world, they may seem like honest cares. They seem like valid cares. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. There's an old writer, I read this quote from him, and he said, prosperity is like salt water. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. Joe and I were watching something today about this Italian man whose last name was Ponzi, who started the Ponzi scheme. And this was in, I believe it said 1920, did they say? 1920. And at one point when he started this Ponzi scheme, he had $15 million. And they said he could have walked away and nobody had ever, with that much money, he could have done what he wanted to, nobody ever known where he was at. But he couldn't leave it. He had to make a little bit. Well, $15 million wasn't quite enough. In 1920 dollars, he wasn't quite enough. And he stayed right there until the postal inspectors, the police, came and arrested him. It's like salt water. You drink it, and you just get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. This coming year, which one of these do I desire to serve? Do I want to serve God or do I want to serve riches? Which one of them is going to make me content, and which one will destroy me? Look over at 1 Timothy 6, and look at verse 6. Let's listen to Paul speak the word of God here. Listen to this. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Can't you see that? Don't you see that more and more in this world? The love of money. You look at things that are happening in Washington and things that are happening on Main Street, things that are happening, you know, everywhere around you, and you think, how is that possible? Because somebody's getting money put in their pocket, and they love that. That's how. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, now listen to this, flee these things. Run away from them as hard as you can, fast as you can, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness,
Fight the good fight of faith. It ain't going to be easy. Sin is always the easiest thing in the world. Sin is the path of least resistance in the world. If you're going to live by faith, you're going to have to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Isn't that good counsel? Flee from those things. Flee whatever you see the world going after. Love of money and the lusts of other things. Flee those things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, patience, faith, love, meekness. Those things. All right, now lastly. As we do all this, as we do this, looking to Christ, who is our treasure. We're looking to Christ, who is our light, to guide us. We're looking to Christ, who is our master, whom we're serving. We do so looking to Christ and to God our Father, who is our provider. You see, all this will be null and void if you get into a tight spot and can't provide for yourself and you're not looking to Christ. All that I've said here will be null and void because you'll start biting and clawing and scraping and doing anything ungodly you can to try to get out of that spot. And try it all the while to make it look all religious and for a good cause. So we got to remember, too, He's our provider. Look here. I won't comment much on this. I'm just going to read it. This is where Paul got the word we just read. You look at how closely this is to what Paul just said. This is Christ speaking, Matthew 6:25. Therefore, knowing Christ is your treasure, Christ is your light, Christ is your master, therefore I say unto you, take no anxious thought. He's not here saying, just do away with these responsibilities. That's not what he's saying. Don't run to that extreme. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't be troubled and anxious and worried and fretful and being unfaithful in all these things. That's what he's saying. Give no anxious thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? If Christ, raiment is clothing, and if Christ has robed us in righteousness, His perfect righteousness, and He's robed us in the garment of salvation, He says here, don't worry about food. If Christ has made us to taste the bread from heaven and the wine from heaven, then you know indeed that the life is more than clothing and the body's made for more than just meat. You know that. In another place we read, the kingdom of God's not meat and drink. What is it then? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What? In these things he serves Christ? Let me read them to you again. Righteousness. He serves Christ in righteousness. He serves Christ in peace. He serves Christ in joy in the Holy Ghost. He serves Christ in the Holy Ghost. He that doeth these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore, he says, follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You see, when you become a child of God, when He makes you see He's loved you from eternity and He redeemed you and He sent the Spirit to quicken you and He makes you see He's done all this for you, He makes you quit being selfish. This thing is not about self. It's not about me anymore. It's about how can I edify my brethren for the glory of Christ. You see there? That's what's important. And knowing our Heavenly Father provides for all His creatures, we know this, He's going to provide for His dear children. He said to you, look, you don't worry about food and raiment, all that. Your life's more than that anyway. And then He says this to you, verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not. They're not fretting on getting that inventory on the shelf. They're not worried about that. Or getting that seed in the ground. Neither do they reap.
They're not worried about collecting money from this one or that one and ringing up that register constantly and seeing that daily tally go up. They're not worried about that. And look at this. Nor gather into barns. They don't even have a bank to put it all in. It's hoarded up for themselves. Well, how on earth do the fowls live on a day-to-day basis?
Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Have you found that grace for today is what God provides? He provides grace for today. That's all He's promised is grace for today.
If we go beyond grace for today, what we're really doing is saying, I don't believe He's going to provide grace tomorrow. That's right. Grace for today. Look here. He says, now, your heavenly Father feeds the fowls of the air. You not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now he turns to us and he says, now, if you worry and carry on, can you change anything? Nothing. And he says, and why take ye troublesome thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. They're not worried and anxious over things. Talking about garments now. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these, like the flowers in the field. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, we're not talking about them expensive plants you get at the hardware store. We're talking about grass of the field. And God clothes them. Sometimes you look out there and those wildflowers are prettier than anything there is. God clothes them. And look at this. And today they are, and tomorrow they're cast into the oven. Shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? See what I said? I said when we do these things and worry and trouble, we said, we don't know if He's going to provide tomorrow. What did He just say? Shall He not provide this for you, O ye of little faith? And we have a heavenly Father. Now look at verse 31. Therefore take no anxious, worrisome thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And it says in another place, the world. That's what the world's seeking. Look at the world. Look at what you Kim K's and your Kanye's and all them Jay-Z's and flow riders and all that. Look at what they're after. They're after the things of this world. That's all they're after. Now look at this.
Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He keeps saying that. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. He said, take no anxious thought. Your heavenly Father will feed you. He said, take no anxious thought. Your heavenly Father will clothe you. Now he says, take no anxious thought. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things. Now, if my Father knows I have need of something, and I don't have it, and He's sovereign over the stars in heaven, and sovereign over the planets, and sovereign over the microbes, and sovereign over from the least to the greatest, and I don't have it, isn't it because He hadn't given it to me? He knows I need it. And if He hadn't given it to me, I don't need it as bad as I think I need it. But when I really need it, and it's a need, a real need, He'll provide it. Look here now.
And when He's preeminent in our hearts, this is what He tells you. This is what He commands you. Verse 33. Rather than seeking those things, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek the kingdom of God in His righteousness. Now, does He say here, seek a job first and then seek a church where you can worship God? That's not what He says, is it? He's saying here, seek a church where you can worship God, then seek a job nearby. But that's not all. While you seek a job, seek first Christ. Seek a job where you can worship Christ and still work. And when you work that job, seek Christ first. Work that job as unto the Lord. You see what I'm saying? It's not a prioritized list. Christ is first. He's always first. In all things. And we do so knowing this. The Lord's going to provide. Our Father's going to provide. Look at verse 33. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now, you think about three things. When you didn't know God, you didn't love God. Scripture says God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We had nothing to do with it whatsoever. Our hands weren't put to it whatsoever. Christ gave Himself. That's the second thing. Son of God gave Himself on that cross to suffer separation from God to satisfy divine justice for His people. And He did that. And then we still didn't know Him. We still didn't love Him. And He sent the Holy Spirit in our hearts and gave us life and faith and grace and all things that pertain to godliness. And we didn't do anything. So, when you wake up tomorrow and you start wanting to worry and get troubled and over what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day, or even today at the end of the day, remember, I didn't have a thing in the world to do with my salvation. He did it all. You know who's going to provide for you today? Same one that provided for you in eternity when He chose you in Christ. Same one that provided for you when He laid down His life on the cross. Same one that was providing for you when He called you by His grace and gave you life to believe. Same one. Romans 8. Let's go there and look at that. Romans 8. Look here. What shall we say then to these things? Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for all His elect, for all those for whom Christ died, for everyone He brings to believe on Christ, for us all. How shall, now watch these next four words. How shall He not with Him? God's not just doing this randomly. God's doing this with Christ. Because Christ is saying, that's one I died for. That's one I bought. That's one I purchased. That's one that I've justified. That's one that's righteous and complete in me. And with Him, God's providing everything. Justice won't allow Him not to. And God don't want to. Because Christ has satisfied His justice for Him. And so that's what He's saying to you, brethren. He's saying, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Every lesser thing you need. You got eternal life. You got Christ. You got righteousness and holiness and wisdom and redemption. Everything else is a lesser thing. Everything in this earth is the lesser thing. When you've come to Christ, you've reached the point for which God put you on this earth as far as your personal experience of His grace. He showed you this is the end for which He created all things. Now, He might have some more work for you to do as far as supporting His gospel and by which He's going to call out His people. But you see now what the priority is Christ, the preeminence of Christ. So the rest of this stuff is just, it's not the important stuff. God will provide what you need. Don't worry about that. What's important is Christ and His gospel and His kingdom and following Him, doing what He says is right. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus and love one another. That's what's important. That's what's important. So Christ says to you for whom He died, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, Matthew 6:34. Take no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. You don't have to be thinking about the evil of tomorrow. There's enough in today without bringing tomorrow into it. And you know, besides that, most of the stuff we worry about don't ever happen. Most of the stuff we worry and trouble about don't ever come to pass. We just worry and trouble and get ourselves all bent out of shape about it today. Tomorrow comes and it don't even happen. And God will provide for you tomorrow in the face of every evil, just like He's provided for you today in the face of every evil. Now, did God provide for us this past year? In every way. In every way. Everything He's done has been right, right on time, and just what we needed. He's provided every need. Every need. And I pray we'll start out now, wake up, or
be awake tonight when the bell tolls and start tomorrow knowing, look into Christ knowing, He's going to provide for me just like He did this past year. He'll hit everything in every way.
Even if you have a lot of sorrow and trouble in your life right now, that's just what you needed. And God provided just that for you.
I don't see it that way. You just wait a little while, you will. If you're God's and He's teaching you something, you wait a little while and you'll get it. And He'll make sure you get it. And you'll look back on it and say, that was the most sorrowful time of my life and the best time of my life. God brought me to the end of me. Made me lay on hold of Christ. I pray He'll teach us that. And during the year, too, if you find that you find a brother or sister and they're worried and they're troubled and they're fretting over this or that and they're wanting to bend your ear and get you all fretted and troubled with them, I pray God will give you grace to say, let's go back and listen to that message we started this year out with. Let's go. You go listen to it and I'll go listen to it. And I pray God to comfort our hearts again. And so we can sing this. And you see Him. You look at Him. You see Him. He's your treasure. He's your light. He's your master. And He's your provider. Then you can say, be still my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The wind and the waves still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. That's comfort when you say that. When you can be the preacher to your own soul and start preaching to yourself. Be still, my soul. I pray God to use it for that. All right, Eric, let's sing that.
Tonight.